Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're just going to continue on. Derek spoke last week, you'll remember, about church membership. So we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks. And today we're going to look in particular about the subject of elders and church leadership. I wonder, have you ever met a Frank Sinatra Christian? They're not singing the song, but they may as well be. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. I can worship God wherever I want. I don't need other Christians. Me and Jesus, we're just fine the way that we are. And church, sure, we all know, is full of hypocrites anyway. Maybe so. That's probably the case. But the church, the people, not the building, the people, the assembly of believers. Do you remember what Derek was talking about last week? The group of people that are called the church. And sometimes that just isn't important to some Christians. We can meet them. They shrug their shoulders. I'm a Christian. I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. I do it my way. And for whatever reason, meeting together as a local church just isn't important to them. So don't be a Frank Sinatra Christian. We can't do it our way. We do it God's way. In spite of all its flaws, in spite of all our moaning and complaining, our impatience with each other, our inability at times to forgive each other, it's good to remember that Jesus still loves us. Jesus still forgives us. And you and me, as individuals and as a group of people, these people who follow Jesus, never forget that we are the living stones that make up the church. The church isn't the building. And Jesus died for the church. Jesus calls the church his bride. Hymn writer Samuel Stone puts it better than I ever could, more eloquently than I ever could. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And yet, some still say, I just want to worship Jesus. Why should I bother meeting with these other people? How, or why should I even care about how a church is run? Here's a good reason. Because Jesus cares. Church was always, always on Jesus' mind. That was his mission. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's our reasoning. If the church is important to Jesus, should it not be of the utmost importance to you and me? And in particular, we're talking about this church, this local church, Shankill Community Fellowship. It should be of the utmost importance to us as we form a church here, as we attend the church here, as we worship here, as we serve here. That this church, as it develops by God's providence, if it is his will, then it should take its form, it should take its shape, it should take its structure from the Bible. Last week, Derek talked about church membership. And one of the points that Derek made last week was that the church is local, that we should be independent of other churches. We can choose to be sister churches to similar churches. We can work together with other churches. We can fellowship together with other churches. We can overlook some of their minor differences, just the minor ones, mind you. But our local church must be independent. Not led by a head office somewhere else. Not led by some hierarchy of robed dudes in an ivory tower somewhere else. The Bible is very specific about how this group of believers, who Jesus died and he calls his church, how it should be formed, how it should be organized, and how it should be led. So I'd want us to think about local church leadership today. The leadership of this church as it forms, or any other church that you may join in the future. When the Bible speaks about how a local church should be structured, it speaks about three groups. And we'll use a verse in Philippians as an example. Don't need to look it up, but Philippians 1 verse 1 says this: to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Three people: God's holy people, the members of the church, the overseers, the elders, and the deacons, or the servants. The members, the elders, and the deacons. And here we see very simply how God wants his local church to be structured. This is the biblical way, and this is what we need to be aiming for in our fellowship. Today we continue to look on that subject of the local church. I just want us to focus particularly today on elders. Three questions that are up: what is an elder, who can be an elder, and how do we choose our elder? So it's appropriate that at this point we'll just read what the Bible actually has to say about that in 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's just pray for a wee minute before we look a wee bit deeper. Heavenly Father, we have your word open before us, Lord, and we just want today to look at the subject of eldership in the church and what that means for us as a people in Shankill Community Fellowship. So we pray for your help today. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak as we dig deeper into your word, Lord. Just speak to us today and glorify your name. Amen. So what is an elder? Let's have a quick overview of what that actually means. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of elder. Is it an old bloke? Some crusty old man with hair coming out of his ears? You say, David, you qualify perfectly well then, if that's the reason. Does elder necessarily mean older? Maybe we've got these preconceived ideas in our heads. But we'll have to look at what the Bible says. Have a look at verse 1. Keep your Bible open and we'll work through these. I think it's 15 points, but I haven't taken them separately. Some of them I've grouped. So don't panic and don't run out the door. Have a look at verse 1. It speaks about an overseer. An overseer. The people who take on lead roles and responsibility for the church. Those who oversee everything that's happening in the church. Churches that I grew up in, their eldership were called the Oversight. So you can see how they got that name. But you'll find them described as elders. 1 Peter 5, to the elders among you. You'll see it described as pastors or shepherds. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. Sometimes under shepherds. Shepherds who take their direction from the chief shepherd, Jesus. And in some versions of the Bible, bishops. Sounds very grand. And here in verse 1 we see overseer. So what jobs in the church are they required to carry out? What's the role? What does an elder, what does an overseer, a pastor, an under-shepherd, what do they do? They teach and they preach scripture. They visit and they pray for the sick. They help settle disputes in the church. Elders are shepherds who protect the sheep from the wolves. And they're servant leaders. Here's an important thing. They're servant leaders. They're not managers and they're not bosses. I was in work one day and a manager walked past me and another bloke. And he turned back and he came back and he pointed at the other guy's feet. And he said, "You're not wearing your steel toe cap shoes. That's company policy in this area, and that is dangerous, and it is a disciplinary offence." So the other bloke pointed at the manager's feet. He says, "But you're wearing ordinary shoes. How can you tell me what to do? The same rule applies to you." I remember well how the manager was stumped. He was in the wrong, but he thought about it for a minute. Very arrogantly he said, "You know what it is? You do what I say. You don't do what I do. You do as I say, not as I do." You see a difference between a boss and a servant leader? Servant leader leads by example. So the elder, the overseer, and the pastor, he does as Jesus does. It's only then can he confidently and honestly teach the church members to do as Jesus does. 1 Peter 5. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is among you, watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it's God's will. Not out of greed, but out of eagerness. Not lording it over, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade." Shepherd of God's people. And like Jesus, who is the good shepherd, he should be prepared to lay down his life, his whole life, for the sheep. So the next question that we'll see then is who can be an elder? What qualities, what qualifications, if any, does a church member need to possess if they want to be an elder or an overseer or a pastor? And again, why do we need to concern ourselves with this? Can we not just turn up at church? Because someday, if the Lord wills it, we'll be required to vote for elders in Shankill Community Fellowship. And someday, perhaps, if the Lord wills it, you'll be called to service as an elder in Shankill Community Fellowship. And before we move forward, it's just important to say that the scripture always talks of elders, not elder. Not just one. Where possible, more than one. Plurality of elders. One guy running everything, one pastor running everything, is not a scriptural church. That's not how the Bible explains it. Plurality of elders, shared leadership, shared gifting, shared burden. It's vitally important that before we put our names forward to be an elder, or before we vote for an elder, that we understand what the Bible teaches us. We only have our Bibles to guide us. And when the time comes to vote or to put our names forward, we pray. Have a look at verse 2. first qualification, the first quality that we see here is that the overseer should be above reproach. Has he to be perfect? No. Has he to be infallible? No. Never made a mistake? It's just not possible. And what does it mean then to be above reproach? Simplest way that I can put this to you is to ask the question, does this candidate for eldership have a good reputation, or does he have a bad reputation? Do people say you couldn't trust your man there as far as you could throw him? Does this person have a good reputation in the church? Does he have a good reputation in his place of work? Does he have a good reputation within his own family? Which leads us on to the next point, still in verse 2. Faithful to his wife. Or, translated, to be of one wife. First thing that's obvious here then as well is that the elder, according to Scripture, must be male. This is reinforced in 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 13. A woman must learn in quietness and full submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. This isn't a popular teaching in the world today, but it is God's way. Another thing then, as we consider this, must the elder be married? And that's not what's being said here either. But if he is married, then think back to that first point. Does he have a good reputation, and does he have a good reputation in his marriage? Is he a womanizer? Has he? Does he cheat on his wife? Is there a messy history in his marriage that has never been sorted out, that never has been dealt with or repented of? Is he faithful to that one wife that he has? And in short, the potential elder should be a one-woman man. The next three things that come up in verse 2 are this. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable. With these three things in mind, the Gospel Coalition, a website, a webpage, discusses five things that we need to consider regarding these three things. Temperate, self-controlled, and respectable. So I will paraphrase the important bits about these three qualities. First one is, does the potential elder teach others to live as they live? The elder candidate should be noted for encouraging sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable behaviour in others. Is he an encourager? Does he always have to be trendy? Does he love the latest fad? Does he jump about from one thing to the next? If that's the way he is, then more than likely that's the way he's going to lead the church, and it will have a negative effect on the church. It's not a good thing. Third thing is, are his appetites balanced? Is he given to excess food, alcohol, anger? Can he restrain himself? Men addicted to alcohol, drugs, sex, or other things are not suitable for the candidate for the office of elder. Fourth thing that it points out is, how does he behave when things are going well? Is he great when things are going well? Does he stay self-controlled then? Does he praise the Lord when things are going well? And that's fine. But what about when things get really tough? How does this guy behave then? Does he handle suffering in a composed way? Does he keep going in the hard times without complaining? The last one that the article points out is this. Do others respect how this man lives? Are his enemies honestly unable to condemn him? Still in verse 2, but it moves on. Verse 2 tells us that he should be hospitable. Hospitable. When a stranger walks through the door of the church. How does this guy treat them? Does he welcome them in? Does he take time to talk to them? Is his house open? And is it available? Here's an important one. An elder should be able to teach. Can he open up his well-read Bible? Can he break down the word into manageable chunks for the members to feed on? I think I maybe told you this before, but I know of an elder, a pastor, a gifted teacher, and he used to work in shorts, you know, down in Sydenham. He was an aircraft engineer. His work was precise, and it needed to be. Who wants to sit in an aeroplane that hasn't been built precisely? Get away with it in the shipyard maybe, but not in shorts. You drilled that hole a wee bit too big there, mate. I'll do fine rightly. What could go wrong? Who wants to sit in an aeroplane that's been built like that? But this guy, when he finished his work in shorts, when he finished Bible college, when he became a pastor in a church in America, he took his micrometer, little measuring device, and he put it in a frame, and he put it up in front of his desk when he studies. When he prepares to preach on a Sunday, he sees the micrometer, and it reminds him how accurately he used to have to work in shorts when he measured up for aeroplanes. And it reminds him. It reminds him to apply that same accuracy when it comes to teaching God's word, because it's that important. And do find rightly just isn't good enough when it comes to God's word. And when it comes to teaching the Bible to others, the elder must be a diligent worker. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, who correctly handles the word of truth. Moving down into verse 3 now. Not given to drunkenness. Speak for itself. Really, I don't think this needs a lot of explanation. Not given to drunkenness. We've all seen how alcohol damages lives and it damages families. And how much would that damage a church? Not violent, but gentle. An elder must demonstrate gentleness. Of course, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, along with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the others. An elder should be gentle. He needs to be close to the Lord to be able to display those fruits of the Spirit. Not a lover of money. I like my NIV. I've got my NIV here with me, but I do love how the old King James Version puts this, if you have one, I'm not sure. It says this, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And we had an elder in Carrick, and he was from Macrofelt, and when he said this, not greedy of filthy lucre, it would make you not want to touch cash ever again. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And if a pastor or an elder or an overseer is greedy of filthy lucre, what does that say to the members of the church? Does it say that Jesus isn't enough? Does it say that Jesus' provision isn't enough? And again, does it say, do as I say, not as I do? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And where that elder's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. Have a look at verse 4. He must manage his family well. Verse 5 continues to point out that if the potential elder makes no effort to lead his own children, manage his own home, then this is going to be an indicator of how he's going to lead the church. Or not lead the church, whatever the case may be. End of verse 6 now, he must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited. an elder must be a mature Christian. He doesn't have to be an old Christian. He can be a mature Christian. Why? To guard against this conceited attitude that's talked about here. It's thinking about power that goes to a new believer's head. So the elder must be humble, and he must regard others as more important than himself. So he can't be a new convert. Verse 7 concludes this section on elders, pointing out that an elder must have a good reputation both outside of the church and inside of the church. As we come to an end, and as it finishes, I try to sum up all that's been said. All of the guidance that Scripture gives us about the conduct of an under-shepherd. As we close today, let's just think about Jesus. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. When we think about elders, either becoming an elder or calling an elder, let's compare and let's contrast them to Jesus. They will be imperfect. Jesus is perfect, but we are human. But Jesus is the standard that we look to. Listen to the Saviour's words. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So when choosing elders, that's the standard that we have. It's Jesus. Jesus, the chief shepherd. And he laid down his life for the sheep at Calvary. Jesus made the way to heaven. Jesus paid the price of sin for us. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. God, who demands perfection, he sees it in Jesus. God demands that our sin, your sin and mine, is punished. But Jesus brings forgiveness for those who will trust in him, because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus will ensure. He will ensure that we make it home. So I'm thinking about elders, thinking about shepherds of this church, we've got to ask the question, will they help us on our journey home? Will they help me on my journey home? As we finish now, let's think with our last thoughts about Jesus. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.